Well, one thing, you know, another great thing about the Sabbath that we are talking about that I know I've looked at for years is, you know, it's the ability to come after, you know, going through the week that you go through. It's a little bit different for me now than it was when I had full-time work, so-called out in the world, and I had to deal with people like that. It's more visiting God's people now and preparing for camp situations and things of that nature. You have to interact with different peoples. Last night, you know, before Sabbath, my wife and I went over to our community pool. We just wanted to jump in and take a dip, and there were two women in the pool there that, you know, need I go further than that. It was one of those that was just disgusting, so we just walked out and left. You know, but that's what people in the world, and my reaction to it at first was, well, you don't know what to react, just is disgusting. But it just, then all of a sudden, this feeling of how pitiful this is, how pitiful the way that our country is going. It's just so bad to see this, and more of this will come on the entire world. You know, we had the 4th of July last week, and there are many, many people in this country that don't even understand and know what the 4th of July is all about. That's amazing to me. Somebody did a survey somewhere and said, oh, I don't know how many people don't even know about the 4th of July. We're losing, it's such a short-lived country that we live in. We're, you know, and the problem is you can see the cycle that Israel went through. When you become rich, as we became a rich nation, in just a short time, I know within my life, because many of us can remember when maybe, it goes beyond my years for some of you, that you maybe had to go out and use outhouses. You know, I remember the house I grew up in as a middle-class neighborhood. We had one bathroom. That was it. I wonder sometimes, how did five people work that out? You know, somehow we did. But, you know, we had one bathroom, and now you go into these houses, and there's three bath and a half, and 10-foot, 12-foot ceilings, and, you know, all kinds of things. You know, people used to have one TV. Remember, one TV with what, five or seven channels on it? Channel 2 was CBS, Channel 4 was NBC, Channel 7 was CBS, Channel 9 was the Canada Channel, where I'd watch Hockey Night in Canada, and then you had Channel 50 and Channel 50. Oh, you have UHF channels were like the new thing on the block. And then you had those telephones that you would have, which were smart, by the way. We should get those back, because for those of you that lose your phones, they had a good idea a long time ago where you could hold it and only stretch it so far, and you had to put it back. So you never said, where's the phone? You always knew where it was. But it also taught patience. Because especially if you had people that had nines in their number, you know, we had 4 7s, so you had to dial 7 7 7 7 2 2 0, and that's, you know, so, you know, who would even stand for that now? You know, sometimes you'll go through fast food places. I remember going through one time at a Taco Bell. I remember kind of speaking up a little bit outside the window. This is supposed to be fast food. Fast food. we get impatient very quick when we see things that are supposed to work very fast. So anyway, here we are, slowing up on the Sabbath a little bit, and I hope that I can give you something today. The only analogy that I'd like to work with here, I was trying to think of what product I could use in this, because we're not big pop drinkers. It's really not good for you. So I was going to use Perrier water as an example. How many people here remember Verner's? Does anybody remember Verner's? Verner's was like a ginger ale. I remember having that back in Michigan. But I always remember when you open those bottles, you always get a fizz, don't you? And did you ever get something like, if you got a Perrier water or something like that, and you opened it up, it was no fizz, and you poured it and drank it, it doesn't taste very good, does it, when it's flat? It's just not a very good. It's not a very good feeling at all. I wanted to tie that in today with something that we all know about, and that's prayer. You know, we all know about prayer, don't we? But how many of us sometimes get to the point where you lack some fizz in your prayer? So how do we stir that up that we can make prayer more meaningful? Many times we can look all the way back through the entirety of the Bible to see how prayer is used. And there's not a whole lot spoken of prayer, really, in the Old Testament. You know, most of the time when you say the word pray in the Old Testament, it's used in this way. I pray you that you would do this, more of like a beseeching. You'll see that so many times. I pray you that you would do this. The first time I believe that pray is mentioned, if I've got this right, is when Abraham was actually told to pray for Abimelech. Remember when Abraham said that she's my sister, Abimelech took him in, and God cursed Abimelech? And Abimelech comes out and he goes, hey, you know, it was the integrity of my heart. I didn't touch this woman. And God's going, yeah, right. He goes, you didn't touch her because I didn't let you touch her. But he says, guess what? He goes, you're going to have Abraham pray for you. Do you know why didn't God say, you pray to me for forgiveness? And many times you'll see that throughout the Old Testament that the prophets, remember in Job's case? Remember when God told the three so-called friends? He goes, you have Job pray and offer sacrifices for you. What scripture in the New Testament brings to mind and kind of ties that in together? It's in the book of James, where it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. See, that's how God looks upon that. So when he hears the prayers of the righteous today, and maybe some of us maybe have some self-esteem issues, which when you think about it with God's Spirit, should we really? When you understand who we are and what we are, and God's, as it was mentioned today, you know, as far as God's unconditional love, that he loves us so much, that he wants to perfect us. And one of the ways that he does this is through these tools that we're supposed to be using and that we've always known about. But how effective are we when it comes to prayer? Can you see, have you had prayers answered in your life? There are ways to go about that you can even keep track of that if you'd like to. There's a woman that we know that actually lists people's names down, that when she gets down on her knees to pray for somebody, she'll pray for them, and because your mind sometimes becomes flooded with so many different thoughts, that you sometimes might miss somebody. So she'll look back on her list to make sure that everybody that she wants to pray for is covered. And then I believe there's another one that will list down the things that she would like to see happen in her life. You know, prayer requests that she has personally. And as she keeps that list going, and as God answers those prayers, she'll mark those off. And then when she's able to go back and maybe add to that list or just check it off, she's able to see all the times that God has answered her prayers. And sometimes we can get to the point in our lives when things seem to be slowing up and not a whole lot is happening. And you look back at some of these lists and you go, wait a second, God has always been there for us. Always has been there, has always delivered us. But sometimes that can make our prayers fall a little flat. And we can kind of go, well, God's so busy. You know, what does he really care about what I'm doing anyway? He cares very much when he selected each and every one of us out of billions of people on the face of this earth. And that's the importance sometimes of going back and reading the scriptures from the very beginning and getting the whole picture encompassed, that you can see how valuable the prayers are of Abraham. But you go, well, I'm not Abraham. No, you're not. You're who you are. You're also a first fruit just like he was. So no different in that way. You know, God works with each one of us individually, but we have to sometimes have a little boost into our prayer life because, you know, not a whole lot of people ever, in fact, in the Old Testament, had access to God the Father like we have. They worked with the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, didn't they? That's the one who they worked to. Now, when you see from the very beginning, Jesus Christ walked and talked with them in many cases. So there wasn't that need for prayer in that way when he would actually sit down and talk with Abraham. You don't see a whole lot of that mentioned. But you see a lot of direct contact back then. Even though you get people like Solomon. In fact, I'd like to turn to this one in 1 Kings chapter 8. And you'll see this appeal and knowing also that Solomon had to be taught certain things by his father, or even see things to have his father's attitude in something like this, because we know, again, he fell short and was certainly not perfect. But when his heart was right, oh my, was it right. We can see here what he says when he's actually praying to God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and this is the prayer really when it comes to, this is called the prayer of dedication. And we'll start in verse 30. He said, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, this splendid temple that they're talking about, not in a way to worship it, but obviously that's where the temple held the Ark of the Covenant. So that's where God would make his presence known, because it says, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which he gave to your fathers. What do you think inspired such a prayer for Solomon to say this, knowing the possibility of what would befall the nation of which he was going to be king over? I mean, this man had some foresight here, didn't he? And the point is, if we can read this here, then how much foresight could we have before God? You know, what did we pray? Maybe when the Supreme Court made this decision. You know, obviously the scriptures say, blessed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations. And that's important that we capture that attitude to see when something like this befalls us. I mean, this is not just a travesty for us, but it impacts the entire world on what's happening. Do we get down on our knees also and say, God, please forgive the sins of this nation, and please help them to turn, and please help them to repent, and please help these people that are standing staunch for marriage, even though they might not be in the church. Please bless them and help them also to be good examples, and help us to do what we can do. And the scriptures say, pray for those in leadership positions. So we're not going to go, wow, they're just all worthless. Pray that they would see things differently and change, and that God may see fit that our children and our grandchildren could live in peace as well. So see, our prayers can be very productive and very positive. It doesn't have to be a woe is me, it's just going to all fall apart, and why pray about it anyway? That lacks the fizz in our prayers. He continues here. When the heavens are shut up, that there is no rain because they have sinned against you, that's verse 35, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they would walk and give rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. You know, and this prayer continues to go all the way through to verse 60. And verse 54, let's go up here. It was so when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, and kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he has promised through his servant Moses. Those are testimonies for us to say, you know something, he made promises just like he does to us today. He promises that nothing will befall us that's anything harder than we could handle. He promises to deliver us from everything. And look at the fizz that Solomon had in his prayers. He said in verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. Right there. That could be captured in one of our prayers as well. May God bless us and not forsake us as he did not forsake our previous fathers, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no other. Eventually, all the peoples on the face of this earth will know the God that we serve. That's what we're preparing for. But we have to have that closeness and pop and zip and zeal. And look what happens when we become so blessed. We are so spoiled. And sometimes just think, it makes me look back all the time when I was over in Pasadena, one of the most beautiful places around on that campus. And I had a friend that we simply went to McDonald's one time. I don't know if we got chicken nuggets or whatever. And he goes, look what we got. I mean, it's not a big deal, obviously, nuggets. But the point was that you can get anything you want. I mean, don't we have sometimes we have trouble figuring out what places to go to eat? Why should that be a problem? I'm kind of tired of that food. Don't really want Chinese. Not sure about Mexican. I don't even know what I want. You know, that's not going to be a problem for somebody else. So it's in another place on the face of this earth or somebody that's really hungry. They'll just go, where's the closest place? You know, but we can have anything we want. And that just, you know, that's what happens sometimes. Unless we take these precious times, such as God's Sabbath, to think about this. And see, because he's perfecting us. So I'd like us to leave today with a renewed sense of vigor and fizz in our prayer life and what we pray about, because we know how to do it. That's not, you know, God didn't say in the Old Testament, by the way, exactly how to do it, but he had to teach. Somebody taught somebody, because Solomon, you find out, is on his hands and knees and raising his hands up to God. Somebody taught him that. That came from somewhere, but then you see Jesus Christ actually teaching it and giving some specifics in the New Testament. But here I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 4, because this is a wonderful opportunity and privilege that we have of actually coming before our Father in heaven. We can have a personal talk with God our Father. That's allowed now because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and that's why it was even mentioned. It's like one of the scriptures that we're going to double up on because of the sermonette, because it was mentioned to come boldly before that throne of grace. Not weakly, not in a weak state, but boldly. Verse 14 says that we have a great, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is, there's a lot mentioned here, by the way, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Seeing that that's happened, let's hold fast. This, in other words, this was real. This happened. And it's going to happen to us. What God says will happen to us as well. The promise was given. Remember in Revelation where it says, hey, do you understand that I sit at the right hand of my Father? For those that do this, that overcome, you're going to be able to sit at my right hand. And it was already fulfilled that he sits at the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine? I can't hardly sometimes imagine what that's going to be like. All I know is he says it. That's what he says. To him that overcomes, you will sit at my right hand. Will that be a personal experience? I tend to think it will be. Because we have a personal relationship. Well, how long will it take for all of us? We've got all eternity. You know, what will that be like for us, for that to be accomplished? So this says a lot here. Verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to hurt, to be in pain, to suffer, even mentally, worse than anybody could ever experience. Because he knew what he would be going through. Imagine that. Imagine if you knew that you were going to be tortured, that your body was going to be beat to a pulp, that people couldn't even recognize you, then nailed to a stake. And we know kind of what he felt like because it spoke of what he went through when he sweated and had to go to his Father for help. This means a lot here. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was in all points tested like we are, and yet he did not sin. So verse 16, let us therefore, because of that happened, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many times do we have a lot of need, don't we? And so do other people have needs. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, we'll go to this chapter here that reflects on this. Matthew 27, verse 51. I remember that Mr. Smith had brought this up in a sermonette some time ago. what took place at this time when Christ died. And could you imagine, sometimes it's kind of neat to picture about what this looked like. You know, what happened with the priests at that time? You know, you were not supposed to go beyond that veil into the temple. You know, this, we use a term today, you know, that freaked me out. That must have absolutely freaked them out. Because what do? The veil is torn. And all of a sudden, you see access. You see where you're not supposed to go. I mean, I wonder if these guys feared for their lives because of what had taken place. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks broke, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints, and that again, this must have been incredible here. Some had mentioned, well, you wonder if it was Daniel or somebody else. I don't think you'd recognize Daniel or Isaiah. So I think it was somebody probably that you would recognize. Look, there was evidence that somebody who died was resurrected. It says that the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared to many. So it's not really known exactly how that took place. If that took place when he was actually resurrected, did the graves just open and they laid there until he was resurrected? Doesn't really say. We'll know when we watch the DVD in the kingdom. Probably won't be a DVD then. Verse 54, it says, now when the centurion and they who were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. There was a plan to make a huge impact in what took place there. It was all planned out. But you know, if you're the centurion and you see all these things happening, you know, look what happened later on with the centurion. You know, the conversions took place because of what they witnessed and what they saw. There was something huge that was done here. But the most important thing that was done, there was something there that was now saying you've got access to the Father. Not through any Levites anymore, and you don't go through the ministry, do you? You've got direct access through Jesus Christ, to the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and he defines it, the man, Jesus Christ. One God and one mediator. Ephesians, let's go here to Ephesians 2, verse 13. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. I should have told you that was a reference, though. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Here it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Do you know, you and I know what sin does. It's so interesting for all of us who have experienced this. You know, when you and I as Christians have fallen short, you know, maybe that's a nicer way, isn't it, of saying we blew it? You know, we sinned. To know that you've done it. And sometimes I imagine that we all at times have maybe taken our time coming before God the Father because we felt like these puppies with tails under us. You just didn't really want to come because you were ashamed and you were embarrassed. And so we wait for a little bit, going, you know, I don't know if I can do this. And then you realize we have to do it. Because understanding that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers our sins, we come before God boldly and say, you know something? I blew it. I sinned before you, and I don't want to do this anymore. So I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking that you would cast my sins, just like David said, as far as east is from the west, and he says, and I'll remember them and no more. And how many times does he say that he does it? 490. And we know again that principle, what he's saying. God's mercy is so incredible. It's not like us, brethren. We've got to understand that so we can have that fizz back in there. Because if you don't come before God and ask for forgiveness, your sins are still upon you. And that's not where they go. They go on Jesus Christ. And our duty is to get up and try to make sure that we don't do that again. That we continue to grow and overcome and to learn. Verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace." What does that give you when you know that you're forgiven? Isn't it great to know that they're gone? That if whatever you had done before is totally wiped out? And it really is. We really know that it is. Otherwise, you're really in trouble if you doubt that. That the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. So as far as God is concerned, when you get up from that prayer, the Bible pictures you as in white garments, in righteous garments, and you can walk forward in peace. He is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, just like that veil represented between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, those ordinances were the duties of the Levitical priesthood that did not have to be done anymore. All the blood of the bullocks and everything that did not take away sin. He says, to make himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through that stake, having slain the enmity, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Look what verse 18 says right there. We both have access. You do, I do. Through the Spirit that he gives to us, to the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. For those of us, and quite a few here, I'm certain did not grow up in the church. It's easier to understand that a little bit more than if you grew up in the church. Because if you didn't and you recognize what it was like to live a life without being in the church, and then God shows you the new way, it easily remember that, so easy, of what it was like. And I certainly was a stranger and foreigner. You know, knowing about God, but not really knowing who he is. Not knowing about how to conduct myself totally from what he said. Didn't know about the Sabbath day. So many things I didn't know about. But he brought us together. Now, he promises to hear us when we call upon him. In Psalm 86, I'll just use this as a reference prayer, a reference scripture here, so I'll read this to you. Psalm 86, verse 7, it says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, and you will answer me." In Isaiah chapter 30, let's go here to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. You know, we have a time coming to where a lot of things are going to befall the peoples of this world. And they're going to be seeking to repent and to change. Isaiah 30, verse 19, "For the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you will weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry, and when you hear it, he will answer you." You know, there are times when God told the people and the prophets not to pray for the people because of their sins. In Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 11, and chapter 14, he said, "Pray not for these people." Why would he say that? Because they were not in a repentant mode. So how can you answer if somebody's not in a repentant mode? You've got to be willing to come before God and have the attitude to want to change. As weak as one may be, there's got to be the attitude to change. And there will be in the time to come. But people are going to have to go through a lot of wrath and a lot of tribulation before they change. In Isaiah chapter 65, maybe you can relate this to another scripture in verse 24 in the New Testament. Isaiah 65, verse 24, what does this scripture remind you of? I'll give you a hint. It's somewhere in Matthew. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24, "It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Do you remember in Matthew where it says, your Father in heaven already knows what you need of before you even ask it. So to us, it's making ourselves right before God and putting some fizz into our life. And getting down on our knees and say, God, in fact, if your life seems dull, Ask God to stir it up. Who wants a dull life? Because doesn't the scripture say, by the way, oh yeah, but if I ask him to stir it up, that's going to mean bad news. Well, what kind of father is that? What kind of father is that that would give if you're asking? Doesn't the scripture say what if he asked for a fish, I'm going to give him a stone? If you want your life stirred up, ask him to stir it up. But you might add to that, but please in a positive way. And whatever you might set to your hand for me to do, please help me to be able to have the strength to endure it, to grow, because that's what I'm here for anyway. But see, it puts something in your life. Some fizz into your life and into your prayer. So if we go to Acts chapter 12, there's something very interesting that happened in Acts 12. For our example for today, in Acts chapter 12, to see what happened after the church, an exciting time, no doubt, in the church. Wow. You know, we looked at it as the beginning, officially, of the New Testament church when the Holy Spirit was given. And while miracles were being done, and what an exciting time that it must have been. But you know, when you go through the book of Acts, and you go through all the other books, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, why were they written? Why were those books written? When you really go through those, there are problems in the church. That's why the books were written. There was always something that needed to be addressed in course corrections that are there for us to take a look at and to see how God even reacted to it. In Acts chapter 12, you've got something very interesting. You know, a lot of times, especially in London, Mr. Parton will lead sermons there, and he's named them, these, and so have I. The songs that you really know by heart, we call them prison hymns. So because you'll see reflections on this, I go, well, if we're ever, I hope I'm in, if I get put in prison, somebody's there with me. You know, I don't want to put anything heavy on you, but sometimes I need a little bit of reminder in some of the verses. I might forget some of those at times. You know, I remember years all the way back, I used to love to sing. I had a singing family. So when we came into the church, I joined the choir, then went to college, and I didn't think I'd make it into the choir because I didn't really know how to read notes. So I look at notes now, and so Mr. Bryant ended up, because we probably needed tenors in the choir, ended up singing in the choir. But then, you know, when we sing in the church, there are a lot of people that love to sing. There was a man that just came back recently, and I was in the front row, and I go, I know that voice from somewhere, but he just sings out. You know, but I also know a man in another church who was a church pastor, and he used to sing out, and every note was wrong. But he would just belt it out. You know, and I think that God looked on the heart and on the joy that was in the... He would just nail it. He just belted out and just all the wrong notes. And people would just smile, you know, as they heard. But I tell you what, I bet he caused them to sing louder. So you see, there's something positive that singing does, and they use that within the church. Now, there was something very bad that took place. This was around 42 A.D. when this took place, and there was a lot of persecution that was coming on the church at that time, and some of the people were killed. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. See, we're potentially seeing this happen in the future. Somewhere in there, if you look at the wording of this, it says, well, you can go ahead and worship as you do. You can hold fast to your belief and the sanctity of marriage. But it doesn't really say in the wording as far as our acting on it. What if somebody would actually come in and we refused to marry them because they were two men? You know, first thing I would do is, why are you here anyway? But, you know, what could happen as far as certain persecution that could happen in that way? We see that as a potential of happening as far as the church as a whole. We're looking at some years ahead and potentially that happening because there are too many churches in this world now that are still resisting, and are supporting the sanctity of marriage between a male and a female. But we are looking at potential times ahead now. Based on what happened here, you would think that years ago this would have never happened. Who could make a ruling on that? And yet it's happened. So we can see the sign of the times.
Here, these things were taking place. The church was being harassed. And it says, wow, I mean, how worse can you get here when it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword? I mean, what would it look like? You know, for you and I as a church, what if somebody, when it was able to, and Mr. Franks or Mr. Horchak or somebody out there, maybe our president was executed. You know, how would that make you feel? You know, it's different times, but this was taking place here. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers. I've got in this mark here, they're called tetrads, or squads of four. So if you've got four squads of four, you've got 16 soldiers guarding one guy. You know, at least Peter probably felt important. Intending to bring him before the people after Passover, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But look what happened. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, I would think that this would have been pretty intense prayer, because James was already killed. So you see Peter's next on the chopping block. And these were, by the way, your guys. These were the apostles that you looked to for help and for guidance, the ones that walk with Jesus Christ. So look what happened with the church collectively, and we do that nowadays, don't we? We have prayer requests that go out to people. When they put these out, what they're asking for, the people request this. If anybody here wanted their prayers to go out before the larger church community, many times we keep them local. That's fine. Some people are more personal. It's not that it takes a whole number of people, but some people like more people praying for them, and that's good to do for the church to understand there are people that are hurting throughout the world that are asking for our prayers, that actually deeply appreciate the cards and prayers that are sent to them. They're very encouraging. So this was taking place in the church at that time. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, again, this is incredible to the extent that they went on making sure that Peter did not escape. This was incredible. So it's almost like God was setting this up, going, hey, give more, you know, pour more water on the thing. You know, back in Elijah's time. It's not enough water. Pour more water on it. You know, this was not enough. So this is incredible when you see what's happening. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up quickly, saying, see, don't read over this too quick. See, this was actually maybe a little bit of sense of humor in here also. With God, there are so many different things that happen. But, you know, if you're a Peter, or if you're a John, would the angel have whacked him upside the side? This is Peter. Peter was a whacker himself. It says he whacked him. He didn't go, hey, Peter. Peter wasn't the one that you go, Peter, whack! He struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. The angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your clothes and follow me. He went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Now you can imagine if he was sleeping, you're just getting up, and you get whacked by an angel. You know, maybe that was one of the purposes, to wake him out of his stupor a little bit. But he was still dazed by this. Is this really a dream? Because all of a sudden chains are, you're going, this can't be real. You know, is it what's really going on here? So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. When Peter had come to himself, notice it says when he had come to himself, when he realized really what was going on, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. Do you think this did not have an impact on what was taking place? The people are praying collectively together, and God's going, look at what they're doing. I'm not only going to answer them, but I'm going to answer them in a great way, in a way that's going to make a great impact. This is not over yet. Watch how God constantly intervenes. See, what we see here, brethren, is sometimes we get caught in these doldrums of life where things are just taking place. Things are happening before us that are out of our control. There's nothing we can really do about it. But we forget sometimes that God is training and teaching us and helping us and guiding us. Every single day of our lives, He wants us to change. He wants His Spirit to have more of an impact in our lives. So not just knowing about prayer or knowing about this or knowing about some kind of stories. When people pray, things happen. They always have. And sometimes if we would just write our own list down and talk to our spouses or our kids, and you would talk about things that we have prayed about and that God opened the doors up for us. Now, maybe there's not a whole lot happening now, but I remember just, you know, Mr. Franks will look back at some of the beginnings of this corporate church here, as I will, because I know, as I mentioned before, we looked for years for camps in the North Georgia Mountains. We've had two of the nicest camps for preteens and for teens. That's answered prayer. That's God blessing us because we're standing up for what's right. Even though ourselves, we fall short sometimes. But we can still come before Him boldly to ask for what we need. And He certainly has blessed us with this. So this continues in this time to show us again and give us an example that what's going on. Now, continuing farther, it says, this, verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. That had to be hilarious there. Peter's knocking. He says, it's Peter. She runs off. Can you open the door? But they said to her, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. Yet she kept insisting that it was so they said, it's his angel. So there was no other answer because it had to be the means to get him out of prison. There was just no way. So that's the impact this made on these people. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Can you imagine these guys? These guys were in big trouble. Somebody was colluding with somebody else. That's the only way. Could you imagine them again talking with each other and all the distrust that had to be sown? How did those shackles fall off? How did the gates open? How do you just fall asleep and let this guy escape? Somebody was colluding. That's why it says, when it says there's no small stir, that's really an understatement. That's really not explaining the whole thing. This was incredible because somebody's heads were going to roll here. When Herod had searched for him and didn't find him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a day set for Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And it always will. It always will. Sometimes there have been setbacks for the church all throughout church history. You know, there will be a time, maybe again, the word of God will be suppressed for a short time. Hard times will come upon the church, but it's not going to stop the word of God from going forth. So our job is to go, where do we fit within this? What is my job? And you do. All of us individually have something special that God has planned for us. So we can't take it as we're just a part of this church and we come every week and, you know, we're just going about some, yeah, I know about the tools, and yet there's no fizz. There's no emotion. There's no stirring up the gift of God's Spirit that's within us. To say, look, things are going to be accomplished. You may think nothing is happening right now. God is seeing everything that's happening. And when I see what these judges have done, you know what I think about? These guys are in big trouble. They are in big trouble. Judgment Day comes. Nobody gets away with what they've done. Previous presidents, politicians, whoever is doing what, they are going to be called on it. So if somebody says, what difference does it matter? I will tell you what difference it matters. They will be given the answer on what difference that it makes. It's coming. So we've got to recognize that. God's not turning a blind eye or ear to what's taking place. So it was a time of problems as we read through Acts here. There were attacks. There was apprehension because the people didn't know really what was going on. But God showed them mightily. He goes, you think this Herod is anything? This guy is going to get eaten by worms. It's nothing. He was showing them his sovereignty over everything. That's one thing that we recognize from the beginning to the end. It's God that rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He's not released his hand from what's taking place. He allows things to take place for his purpose. There was an adversary. Herod was an adversary. Obviously, behind all of it is Satan. And that's the biggest one to fight right there. So that's why we really have to stay on the ball and stay close to God. But you know something? It was a time of problems, but it was a time of prayer. And it was a time of fervent prayer. And now when we see these things happening in our country, it should drive us more to get on our knees. Not less, more. God be merciful. You know, I just got a new granddaughter, and some of you have got new kids that have come on the scene. You know, what about them? What about my kids? What about my granddaughter? Do I want her to all of a sudden grow up in a bunch of misery? No. Well, you say, well, if it's eventually going to come, yes, it is. But I'm going to pray, continue to pray, that this nation would repent and change. And who knows what God can do. So it was fervent prayer. Prayer was made, it says, without ceasing. And that's the kind of prayer that we need. It was prayers of faith because it was made to God. And it was a focused prayers on specific things that were done, and there were powerful things and powerful surprises that took place. Something happens when God's people pray. And there are specific places that we can go to. Some may have their favorite places to go for prayer. You know, God doesn't exactly say how many minutes to pray, does he? He doesn't say how much time to give to that. I think there are probably lots of time that we could spend with all the things that are taking place in this world and within our own lives that would take the time to do that. But there are places in the Bible that you can go to see where a precedent is set. And it's a good thing to happen. I've tried to look at this and go, why does it say this so many times? You know, in Psalm 55, verse 17, reference scripture. Does anybody know this? This is one of my favorites. It's David says, evening, morning, and at noon, while I cry aloud. Does anybody know the answer where he says, and he will hear my voice? That's the promise. Evening, morning, and at noon will I cry aloud. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, sometimes we get up in the morning, we're probably a little bit groggy. Some may wake up and they're, hey, we're ready to go with this again. That would be really nice. Doesn't always happen because of so many things that are upon us sometimes. We kind of get up and go, oh, here we go. All right. Get stirred up. But what a time. You know, you've heard messages, I'm sure, in the church over the years. Sometimes if you go, remember the one woman that said a day without orange juice is a day without sunshine or something like that. You know, if could you imagine not starting our day without contacting our Creator and our Father in heaven to at least say, guide me and help me, at least until I wake up, or have an angel whack me, whatever it is. But, you know, to start that way, you know, at least if it's, because what we have to do is develop habits. but not just conforming habits that become things that we just do. So in other words, you just come to church, and I did my church, and I sat there, and now I did church. It's more to that. You know, this is worship time. It's, again, a time for, I know, for me, it's always been to be refreshed by people that think the same way, that worship the same way, that have the same goals and perspectives and agendas and, you know, things of that nature that you can fellowship with just for a short time. That kind of gives you that vigor that you need to go forward for the six other days until you come back to it again. How many times do we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles? It's only 2 months away, and I'm kind of going, yes! And every year now I'm kind of going, if we get there, when will a time be that we can't get there anymore? You've got your plans all set, but because of what's happened in this world, you're not going to Feast of Tabernacles. That's been outlawed. That's not going to take place. So really, every year when I get there, I'm going, yes, we made it another year. And 2 months away. And we're all looking forward to that once again. And the process for us starts over, but we're looking to the real thing to come. But when you start that day out like that, to think that way, it starts our thinking correctly. But see, then you get to noon. And for mankind, it seems to be these halfway points. Years before I was in the church, I always knew Wednesday as, do you remember, anybody want to know what was called? What's Wednesday called in society today? It's called hump day. Hump day. Because you're kind of getting over the hump. So even major denominations of this world have Bible studies on Wednesday, which the Church of God did for years. I remember going to Wednesday Bible studies because it's midweek. And it kind of gives you that extra push and some Bible study and fellowship, and you only have a few more days to get to Sabbath. I think it's a great idea. It doesn't say anything about it in the Bible, but it does talk about this, evening, morning, and at noon. Because you know in Daniel 6, verse 10, it said Daniel prayed before God three times a day. So when you see righteous men that have done this, wouldn't you think, good idea? You know, nice to follow the pattern of people that were successful and who God proclaimed to be righteous people. So, and it seems to be a good idea to me, but you say, well, lunch. What do you do for lunch? Go for a walk. Go in your car. Go to one of my places I often go to that you get privacy, the bathroom, if that's what it takes to say, thanks for this day. By the way, you know I've been dealing with a problem here. I'm asking for some extra guidance and wisdom and being able to deal with this certain problem that's come up this morning. Whatever might come to your mind, to ask God and beseech you, give me the strength to really put some fizz into the rest of the day. Sometimes we just get clobbered. You know, you get to the point where you just get clobbered. And you're going, you're 2 o'clock, and you go, I can't wait till this day is over. That shouldn't be for a person of God. God, help me to deal with this. Help me to have some zeal and enthusiasm that other people can watch me. And they can say, by the way, I know this person's been through a hard time, but look at them, their attitudes are just wonderful. It has an impact on other people, and it'll have an impact on you. And then what about in the evening? What do you pray about in the evening? You know, couldn't the evening be a thank prayer? Thanks for this day. Help me to get, who doesn't need a good night's sleep? Help me to get a good night's sleep. Help my dreams to be sweet if you choose to give me some of those. You know, I remember having some great dreams. Some ones I would wake up and go, what was that one all about? With other people that are coming into play, it's interesting how the mind works sometimes at night. But I used to have one I haven't had in a while now, but I fell off this cliff. And I'm kind of going, oh, like that. And you're free falling, and it feels so good. I wish I could continue to do that. You're going, oh, this is great. And then all of a sudden I land, and it's like this fluff ball, whoomp, like that. And I wake up, and I go, I want to do that again. I want to go on that ride again. I don't know if any of you have had that before, but I know it was a couple of times. It was just like, wow, is this great. I can do that in the way that you wake up. You know, we can pray for a lot of specific things in our life that sometimes we take for granted because, again, life just becomes mundane when powerful things can be done with the power of God's Spirit and through us coming before God with that zeal. Revelation chapter 8. Look what happens here. In Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 and verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he would offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. You know, there's something figurative that's given here that shows that, again, how important the prayers of God's people are, that they come before him like this incense. Other places it says they come like a sweet savor before him. Because he realizes if you're praying to God, there's an acknowledgement that there's a God that exists, that lives, that he's sovereign over everything. And that you're coming before him to recognize your part and my part and what we do together and the help that we need. But we've got to keep that going in our lives and not just call it, not just have a tool belt full with tools that we just never use. You know, you look back to other things that took place, incredible things. I put on the cartoon for my grandson this past week. It was the story of what happened with Esther. Remember what happened with Esther? If you came before, these are ones that you can probably visualize and remember what happened. Remember, if you came before the king, you had to be summoned to come before him. You remember what happened with Vashti? She refused to come before the king, and she was banished from the land, so all these people were chosen from. Esther was chosen to be the king's queen. She comes before him, and all this trouble, the Jews are going to be killed because of the setup with Haman. And she goes, I've got to go in to see the king, whether I die or not. But what did she say? Fast. She goes, I'm going to fast, and she fasted for 3 days. This woman had some zip in her life. And God blessed her so much. Look what happened. And look at the wisdom that God gave to her. Why would you think of having a banquet twice for the king before you made that request? I mean, it must have really put the king in a spot to really favor her. So when she comes in for the request, he tells him, and now all of a sudden the gallows are switched in Haman. Something fantastic that happened. We can never forget what takes place with the power of using these tools, specifically, again, of the request going up before our God, who is sovereign before all kings. He allows us to come. It's almost like he extends his scepter to us and allows us to come before our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Remember, this was that reference that we went to specifically that we had quoted before. Matthew 6 verse 8, be not therefore like to them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. And in Matthew chapter 7 verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. You know, it can't come though without that enthusiasm that comes through God's Spirit and the zip that we need. If you find it lacking during the week, you simply have got to ask for it. Ask for it because of the state of what we're going through in this country. Ask God that you would have a fulfilling and exciting life. And why would he not want to give that to you, despite what this nation is going through? You know, when Christ gave that example of prayer that most people know, some people run over it without even thinking what he said. Do you remember how he said it's called the Lord's Prayer? But he said, you know, when he said, when you pray, say this, our Father. That's why I've said before, you know, when you pray, somebody asks you pray to God the Father, and it's always through Jesus Christ, because the Scripture says he's our mediator, so we can't come before the Father. I've pictured it this way. Maybe you've heard this in messages before. There was that judge up there, and there was Satan the adversary, who was the district attorney, and he says, well, this person's condemned because they did this, and Christ steps in. I'm sorry, he's the prosecuting attorney. Christ comes in as a district attorney and goes, that's been forgiven. His record's all clean. You know, it's been forgiven, so this person has nothing to stand on here. So that's how we really, truly come before God. It says, ask, but that's our Father in heaven. But then it puts a perspective in it. It says, holy is your name. And if his name is holy, then we act befittingly as saints of God to come before him. What the Scripture says in John 4, it says, worship him in spirit and in truth. Holy is your name. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And then what? A lot of people are praying for God's kingdom to come. I mean, that's the focus in our mind of what we're doing. Your kingdom come. Help your kingdom to come because there are so many people suffering in this world. So that's a focal point of our mind. We preach the kingdom of God. But then it says, your will be done. There's another perspective for us to recognize what we ask for always must take place within the will of the Father. That's how it's going to happen. But it doesn't mean we don't pray about it. Your will be done. On earth, here's another perspective. On earth, as it is in heaven. Something's going on up there that we don't always know about. You know, why are all these millions of angels been created by God? What in the world do they do? I know my perspective, maybe early on before I knew about God, was, all right, there's Christ sits at the right. I mean, how do you even figure this out when you don't know God? When you don't, when there's a concept about the Trinity and three in one, and okay, if Christ sits on the right hand, it doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit sitting on the left hand. How come? Why is that not in place? We've got the perspective of knowing who He is. Now, as it is in heaven, something is going on about there because you get different pictures. You go back to Job, and it said there was a time when they came before God and say, hey, what's going on? What's happening? Hey, have you considered my servant Job? God's got eyes all over the face of this earth. I've always told people, and even students, even the kids that would be in high school, and the parents should be teaching this, you've got God's got your back all the time. That's all you have to do is pray and ask. He had a prayer, he had an angel go whack Peter on the side. There was a mission that was a purpose for God, and that's what he does to this day. What about Michael that stands for the children of your people? So there's probably angels in this room right now. Can I prove it? No, I can't unless I go, all right, come on, make yourselves. But you know, he's got millions of these. His will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Things are being done throughout this entire universe. So we see, you know, when we look at that prayer, for the world it just becomes, they just say the prayer, don't they? Do they really understand what it's saying? Give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with that, with coming before God. Maybe that's the morning prayer. Give us what we need today. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespass, our sins, as we forgive others as well. There's a sermon or a sermonette right in there. So we can see, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. All that glory goes back to God. So as we take a look at what's written in Scripture, we can see how important that prayer is before God. He got specific on saying, when you pray, do this, don't do as the others do. So we can see all the guidelines that he gives to us, but he says, look, that's all you've got to do is ask. In John chapter 15, verse 16, we're going to close here today. Now understand this, that God deeply cares for everybody, really. But I mean, specifically, though, for the people that he has called. Because he's called you and I for a specific purpose. And he hears our prayer. So don't ever think that he doesn't hear it. There are too many scriptures that acknowledge that he hears our prayers. And you can pray with the confidence to know that it's going to be God's will that would be done, but he hears and he answers our prayers. In John 15, verse 16, it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And ordained, yes, through the laying on of hands, we've received the gift of God's Holy Spirit for a purpose that we should bring forth fruit. And that never stops. And it concerns me sometimes when we've been in the church for so long that things just get mundane. You know, God's shaken us up in the past 10 or 20 years, hasn't he? And give us different perspectives and sometimes on how we look at things, but then we seem to get in this groove and things go okay for a while. And it's just like, okay, we just come and do our thing. And what about our personal lives? I would like to see it if I'm 65 or 70 or 75 or 80, however long that God allows me to live, that every day is going to be one of those, I want to grow more. I want to gain more knowledge from what I read in Scripture. I want to understand what you're doing in my life. I want to look at the future and be so much more convicted that I can be an example and understand something powerful that God is going to do through us. And have that conviction that no one will ever be able to turn you aside. That whatever happens in the future to this country, to the church, whatever, that it will never shake you or I. That our faith would be so strong, but it's only going to come through that contact with God. It's got to be there, and it's got to be sincere, it's got to be fervent, and it's got to be with that fizz. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let's get back to that power of prayer. Understand how important it is. And put some fizz into the power of prayer.